You're standing there, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3, and Brother Nichols was correct. We are going to get out early so that we can be in the prayer meeting. I've moved it to 8. Last week I was criticized and said, well, preacher, we didn't know when it was, so it's 8 o'clock. Everybody already knew that, and I hope you'll be there for a few minutes. We won't belabor, but we know that the next many, many nights are very busy as we move into the revival season, and we want to be sensitive to that and yet still want to accomplish all of that. So Revelation chapter 3, we're at the end of the chapter. We're going to finish this tonight. It's all going to work out, and everybody's going to be excited, and we're going to say amen. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. I do pray, Lord, that you allow our hearts to be attentive for these few minutes that we'll spend together. Lord, help us not to be focused on other things. May we not be distracted. And I pray that you would tonight challenge us, Lord, to endeavor to have a close and personal fellowship with you. Thank you for these lessons that we've seen. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are in Roman numeral 7 as we are looking at this last church, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And if you have been following along, here we are at the very end. We have journeyed through chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we'll endeavor to finish this tonight. But just by way of quick reminder, and the outlines on the screen there, you would be reminded that the church of Laodicea is one that is described as a dying church. The Lord doesn't have anything good to say about this church. There were some faithful few, but we don't see much about that. We don't know much about that. And the Lord spends some in these few verses, really tells them the truth. It is something that we don't like to hear about ourselves, but he doesn't mince words talking about their condition. He doesn't try to cover it up. He tells them what they need to know and who they really are. And we're familiar with verse 15 and 16. They weren't cold, they weren't hot, but they were lukewarm. And because of that, Jesus said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word lukewarm is an interesting word, and I won't take the time to go back through, but as we looked at that, we found out that it has a picture of being independent. It has a picture of being sickening to the Lord, causing him to be nauseated by their very condition. And we left off last week with letter E, but I want to go back for just a minute in letter D, if you can see it there on the screen. And we mentioned a couple things that the Lord accused them of. First of all, he accused them of being a compromising church, that they weren't cold, they weren't hot, they weren't taking a stand. They had completely compromised who they were and what they believed and what they should be standing for. And then the second thing that he accused them of was that they had become very complacent. Here's a church who was maybe very advanced with what the world has to offer, but they were powerless, and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and of God were not there, seemingly, in their services or in their midst. And so because of that, there is an appeal that he gives. And those are found in verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy gold. I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment. I counsel thee to anoint your eyes with eye salve. And each of those have a picture of the instruction that the Lord was giving to them that they needed to correct and they needed to fix so that their relationship with him could be what it ought to be. In the final few verses, there are a couple notes still that I would like for you to get. Letter F is the admonition, and I want us to pick back up with this instruction that he's giving them, found in verse 18, because it moves into the context of verse number 8 and 19. Now, notice what he says. The counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, thou mayest be rich. White raiment, thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame, thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Each of those, there is an instruction or an appeal that he gives, and then he gives the reason why. Here's the clothing so that you can be covered. Here's the eye salve so that you can see. And then he says in verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. These are Christians who, with all of the splendor, and remember, this is a wealthy city, with all the riches, with all the wealth that they had, Christ says that really they were naked. With all that they had, they didn't have anything. Now, the word naked in verse number 18 carries, in verse number 17, carries the idea of being defeated and being humiliated. Gave you some pictures of that last week and some illustrations of that. But here's a group of people. They had the money to go to the marketplace and buy the finest woolen garments, anything that money could buy, but they found out that didn't meet their needs. Just because they could purchase it, there was still something missing. Just because they had these material goods, and what they needed were the white garments of God's righteousness and His grace. Interestingly enough, and if you want to take time to look at it later, in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 8, the Bible says that we are to be clothed in fine linen and white raiment. We are to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Now watch. When you got saved, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to your account. That means that it was put upon me and you. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But because we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, God took the righteousness of Christ. He put it over on my account and your account so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see all of my righteousness that are filthy rags, but He sees Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. That makes me accepted in His sight. These are people that understood that. Now watch, don't miss this. They understood that. They realized that when they got saved, they were clothed in Christ and that they had this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What they forgot about was the process of sanctification, if you will. They forgot about the fact that they should be busy about Christ's righteousness in works on this earth so that their character and their conduct would become more and more like Christ. In other words, we'd probably say it something like this. This is a group of Christians who said, well, we're saved so we can live however we want to. I mean, because we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, and it doesn't really matter because we're already going to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a Bible doctrine. Some people teach that and they believe it. Well, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. I agree with that. Thank God for eternal security. But eternal security doesn't mean that I can live however I want to. And the people of Laodicea, there's never a question in the Bible about whether they belong to the Lord. The question is whether they act like they belong to the Lord. And it's interesting that the Lord deals with that in this relationship or this illustration with the clothing. So here's some people who thought they were glorifying God. Look at us. Look at our glory and splendor of our Christianity. And God said, I'm not impressed with that. In fact, what I see is more so, if you will, discouraging. So I want you to notice there are some statements that the Lord makes here as He closes this chapter. Verse number 19, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When I read that, there's an overwhelming sense of conviction. Is it not amazing to you, ladies and gentlemen, that even though they were lukewarm, Christ still loved them? Isn't that amazing? And I don't know about you, but sometimes we struggle with that. Somebody doesn't act the way that they should. They don't act the way they profess to be. And we struggle to love them in Christ like we ought to. But the Bible says, I still love you. Now, wait a minute. Because I love you, I'll rebuke you. Because the Lord loved them, even though their love had grown stagnant, even though their love had become lukewarm, He planned to chasten them as proof of His love. You know, there's a philosophy today where the world wants you to believe that God is this great big grandfather figure who strokes his beard in heaven, and he never gets upset and he never disciplines anybody. But that's not Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, and you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Every son. Everyone who belongs to the Lord. Of course, if you belong to the Lord, there's going to be chastening. There's going to be discipline. And it's not solely out of, if you will, vindictive punishment, but rather it is out of a motivation and a desire to turn our hearts back to Him so that these people would be stoked with a fire, there would be revival in their spirits, and they would once again be awakened to the fact, hey, we belong to Christ. We ought to have a relationship with Him. We ought to be excited about that, and we ought to be living for Him. It's easy to read the book of Revelation, look at the church of Laodicea and say, man, I can't believe that that church was way, but wait a minute, there's a lot of churches today that way. A lot of Christians, just the same, saved, on our way to heaven, but you couldn't budge me if you had to. And the Lord said, because I love you, I'm going to have to chasten you. It's not necessarily because I'm mad, not necessarily because I hate you, though that's not none of those the case, because I love you. And don't you get squirrely ways with what somebody's wrote on Facebook or what somebody looked up in some strange, unbiblical source somewhere that, well, God doesn't really love people if that happens. My friend, it's proof that God does love us when He cares enough to chasten us, to guide us back to Him. As many as I love, because you need to be clothed, and because you need eye salve, and because you say that you're rich, and you can't see what you need, I'm going to have to put some things in your life to cause you to be moved back into a place where you have a relationship with me. That's what God does for us, because He loves us. Now here's the thing, it is for you and I in our Christian life to take heed to that. It's not to run from it. It's not to become bitter. It's not to brace against what God allows in my life. It is to learn from it. God loves me, and He desires that I be pleasing to Him. And so He says to the church of Laodicea, verse number 19, be zealous, therefore, and repent. They were in need of repentance. They were in need of a stoking of the fire, a chastening that would wake them up. And the truth of the matter is, what we see with them today is what we see still happening today. God wanted with the church of Laodicea, don't miss it, close fellowship. That's what He was after. He wanted a people that He could fellowship with who, as He loved us, we would love Him. But what was missing was they wouldn't open their heart to the Lord. They were not willing to open their lives to Him. That meant they had to humble themselves of their pride. That meant that they had to stir up that fire and cultivate a burning heart for the Lord. By the way, that's what revival ought to do. Revival's not just so I can, well, I had to go to church 3 times out of the week. Revival ought to stir something up inside of you. You might look at others in the crowd and say, well, I don't understand why the preacher gets loud and says amen, why people get excited. Because revival should stir something in you. It ought to stoke a fire that ought be there. You ought not be content to remain cold or even lukewarm. You ought to be stirred up and fired up about a relationship with God. And that's what the Lord wanted with him. And so I want you to notice the invitation in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now we often use these verses to lead the lost to Christ. And I think there's application there. But the context is primarily to the saved. Now, let me break it down in 2 parts. First of all, I want to make an application to the sinners. Perhaps Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, is maybe one of the best known texts in the book of Revelation. And I like what we are taught just by observing the verse. The Lord is a gentleman. He does not force His way in. God will not force His way into a place of close intimacy with you. He wants it. He desires it. but he's outside the church of Laodicea pleading for individuals who would give him that rightful place. Now I want you to notice some key words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And watch this. If, underline these two words, any man. It's an individual plea. It's not just a blanket statement to the congregation that you can hide behind and say, well, the Lord speaks to Brother Galyon like he, I wish he spoke to me that way. I wish that the Lord would speak to some of us like he speaks to others. No. This is to the individual. It's not, well, because he's a preacher, the Lord knocks at his door more. No. This is to you as a child of God. It is to the individual. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, God can do some great things through a local church in a community, but God can do some wonderful things even through the life of one individual. Somebody, anybody who is willing to have that relationship with God and open the door. And I believe that in such a materialistic church like the Church of Laodicea, there probably were some unsaved members in the congregation. I have no doubt in my mind that in churches all across our land, there are some people, maybe not many, but some people who profess to be saved, but they're not born again. Well, preacher, we shouldn't let them be members of the church. Well, I understand that, but somewhere I'm not God. And I can't see the heart, and neither can you. And there probably were some that needed to be addressed. And so it's quite legitimate to apply this to lost sinners. And isn't it interesting that as you read this verse, you come away with the fact that Christ wasn't impatient. Doesn't say, behold, I stood at the door once and I knocked and you didn't open, so I left. I stood at the door once or twice and that was all. No, in fact, there's some beautiful pictures here. He was patient, he was pleading, and there's a promise that is found here in this passage of Scripture. There's a painter by the name of Holman Hunt. He painted a famous picture of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And it was a depiction of Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Here's the Lord who is wearing a crown of thorns, and he is standing outside a human heart that is bolted tightly shut. And the Lord in the painting is patiently knocking, just calling or asking for admittance. Today the painting hangs in a cathedral and London. And when the painting was first hung, there were many critics that came by to offer either their gratitude or their critique of the painting. And Mr. Hunt was there at the place when they first unveiled it, and several folks came by and they gave all kinds of nice compliments. But one of them turned to the painter and they said, Mr. Hunt, that is a wonderful masterpiece. However, I must say to you that you left one very serious part out. He said, well, sir, pray tell, what is that? And he said, there is no handle on the door. He looked at him and he said, sir, that is no mistake. The handle is on the inside. And you know that's a picture of our hearts. The Lord often knocks in our life through circumstances. The Lord often calls to us through the Word of God, but He won't force His way in. It's for me to open the door. You and I have a free will that controls the handle. And so He says, behold, I stand at the door knock. Now, what is He asking for? What is it that the Lord is appealing to? Well, the second part, I think, of this is to the saints. The rest of this text, or the rest of this verse, is a wonderful picture of the desire for fellowship and communion. Now watch. You remember the Church of Laodicea was an independent church. They have need of nothing. They don't need anything. Because of that, they were not abiding in Christ, and they were not drawing from the power of Christ. But Jesus said, I want to fellowship with you. I want to be a part of your life. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, the same is still true with the Lord? If God is to spend time with us, then I have to open the door and allow Him in. Now, I know this is elementary, and you say, preacher, I've known this all my life, but I believe that is the key to why many people can sit in the same service under the same preacher with the temperature the same and the fans off on both sides. And some folks will say, you know, I really got a lot out of that. And others will say, I didn't hear a word he said. Who didn't open their heart's door? The preacher can't open it for you. And the Holy Spirit won't force. Now, he'll convict us, and he will speak to us. By the way, the same's true in your personal devotions. That's not just when the preacher's preaching. If I don't spend time in the Word of God, it's not God's fault. It's mine. And if I don't get anything from it, it's not that God's not speaking. And so he is appealing and he's pleading to them. He is knocking. Someone said he knocks as a redeemer that he might save us. He knocks as the great physician so that he might heal those things that ail us. He knocks as a teacher that he might instruct us. He knocks as the King of Kings that he might have the liberty to rule over us. He knocks as the bridegroom so that he can woo us to himself. And he says to the church of Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, there's a couple promises that he gives here. In fact, there's three of them. He says, first of all, I will come in. Second of all, he says that I will sup. And I'm adding to the phrase. And thirdly, he says that I will grant him to sit with me, or he will be with me. And all three of those are some interesting promises that the Lord gives. The word sup is an interesting word. In John's day, as John is writing, they had three main meals a day that they would eat. The first one, the breakfast meal, was often just a piece of bread dipped in wine or something of that nature to get them started for the day. It's kind of like our version of the Pop-Tart. You didn't know that was in the Bible, right? That was their breakfast meal. Now, I don't know about you, but breakfast should be hot, it should be on the table, it should have meat with it. I am not getting any help here. You guys are lame. Sissies, just because your wife's in here, man. The lunch meal in John's day, the lunch meal was rarely eaten at home. It was eaten wherever the man would be at work for the day. And by the way, it's still similar in our culture, and most people don't go home for lunch. You take your lunch to work, or you have to eat wherever the case may be. But the supper meal in John's day was the big meal of the day. I mean, it was that meal, watch this now, that after the day was over, supper was that special time. You've put in your time, you're now at home, you can relax for the evening, you can enjoy the fellowship of friends and of family. It's a picture here, the cares of the day are over, it's time to relax, it's time to pull up to the table and just enjoy fellowshipping. Watch, are you listening? That's what Christ wants to do with you. That's what Jesus Christ wants for you and for me. He wants us to slide up to the table and to push away the cares of the world and to push away all the things that you have to deal with that busy your mind. The Lord's saying, can we slide those away for a little bit? I just want to fellowship with you. I want to sup with you. I want to relax and spend time with you. It's amazing to me how many Christians don't spend time with the Lord like that. And the pictures here in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, are just beyond what we could list tonight. If you want a quick outline, there's a picture of him being a supporter, a shepherd, a schoolmaster, the sympathetic, the sovereign, and the Savior. He is the present, the past. He is the pursuing. He's the pleading. He's the promising. He's the providing and the patient. There you go. You can preach that for several weeks. And by opening our hearts, watch, Jesus said, I'm going to open heaven to you. To him that opens the door, I'll come in and I will sup with him and he with me, and I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. When I open the heart, then Christ opens heaven to me. Preacher, how do I get something out of my devotions? How do I get more out of the Scripture? Try opening your heart to God and let God open the windows of heaven to you. That's how it works. And the supper room becomes the throne room. The supper room becomes the place where I get to know God and I walk with Him. And it's through this communion with Christ that we find victory and we become overcomers. The last one in the outline is letter G, the affirmation, verse number 21 and 22. The Lord again uses the phrase overcomer. And I don't know if there could be a higher incentive than to have a place in the throne room of heaven. A heart that remains unresponsive to this kind of challenge is certainly lukewarm, certainly cold and hard and dead. But the overcomers, they will rule and they will reign with Christ. And He says, I will cause you to sit down with Me, just like I sat down with My Father in His throne. I will cause you to sit down with Me, to him that overcometh. And here are these seven letters to these seven churches, and they are God's x-rays, if you will. They're given to me and to you so that we might examine our lives and we might examine our ministries and we might begin to see judgment is coming. And by the way, you flip the page and judgment's coming. But wait a minute. It must first begin at the house of God. It's not accidental that these seven letters address me and you and address churches. They're an encouragement, but they're also a rebuke. And I suppose my question tonight as we close this and we close these letters, have you gotten the message? Or are we content to be a half-hearted Christian? Now listen to this poem. It was a prayer from a half-hearted Christian. And I don't know ever I've read words that sum it up. I love Thy church, O God, her walls before me stand. But please excuse my absence, Lord, this bed is simply grand. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, but Lord, don't ask for cash from me, Thy glory comes too high. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Yes. Though seldom pray or pay, I still insist I am. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. Others, Lord, shall do their part, but please don't count on me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. O loud my hymns of praise I bring, because it doesn't cost me anything to sing. May the Lord help us to hear what the Spirit says to these churches and what He says to me and you as well. And it's not just to the churches, it's to the individual. Father, thank You for Your Word and for these truths that are here. And I pray that You would help us, Lord, to not just read through them, but Lord, may we even go back through our notes and digest more and more what You have said to us through these passages of Scripture. Now help us in the few moments that remain. In Jesus' name, amen.